You have been listening to the hymn, Our Holy Jesus, to the tune, Herz Liebster Jesu. Our next scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, which is the third gospel in the New Testament. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, reading verses 28 through 44. The events of the original Palm Sunday are recorded in all four Gospels of the New Testament, and we are reading one of those accounts, the account of Luke. And when Jesus had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord bless again that reading of his word. I want to speak to you for a few moments this evening, and my thoughts have to do with a question. Is there more to Easter than eggs? Eggs have become as closely associated with Easter as Christmas trees are with Christmas. We can say certain things about Easter eggs. The first is that Easter eggs may well have originated as a symbol of pagan religion, named after the goddess Eostra. And the argument goes that Christians have adopted the pagan name, but have appended Christian meaning to the festival of Easter and the eggs that go with it. Secondly, in the historic Christian tradition, eggs were used up before Lent, typically in the making of pancakes, and brought out after Lent once again, once the privations of Lent had come to an end. And then, of course, thirdly, Easter eggs have been taken up by the secular world, basically to celebrate the end of winter and the arrival of spring. And eggs are painted, eggs are hidden. But for all the close connection that there is between Easter and eggs, there's obviously more to Easter than the eggs. And yet, in the idea of the chick hatching from the eggs, Christians have seen something of the meaning of Easter, namely the offer that God makes to us of new life. And so briefly this evening, I want to say three things about this new life. And I want to speak to you, especially if you are new to the Christian faith, if you are unfamiliar with the Christian message. The first thing I want to say is that new life is necessary. Our lives by nature are in trouble. And there are three pieces of evidence that speak loudly to us that our lives are in trouble. History teaches us that they are in trouble. It is a record of the great propensity of evil all around us. History tells us many glowing things, but at the end of the day, history is a history of sin. Sin is the breaking of God's law. It is the history of the ways in which we have broken God's law with our minds, with our tongues, and with our bodies. Secondly, experience tells us that new life is necessary. The moment of our conception, we entered the history of the world. We became part of this narrative of sin. Sin is not only all about us, it is within us. And we know what it is in our own experience to sin. We have many euphemisms for sin in our own day and age, but sin is, in the light of God's word, sin. And we know too in our consciences what it is to break the law of God. No one taught us what it is to do evil, but our parents spent years teaching us what it is to do good. And this notion of sin is not new to us in our day and generation. It is so ancient. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul spoke of sin in his own experience when he said that the good that he would do, he didn't do, and the evil that he would not do, that he did. Such that the Apostle Paul said, reflecting on his own experience, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death?" History teaches us that our lives are in trouble. Experience teaches us that our lives are in trouble. And the Bible also teaches us that our lives are in trouble. In fact, from one end of the Bible to the other, that is one of the strongest strands of teaching running through the whole of the Bible, that our lives are in trouble. And so great is the trouble that we are in, that we do not even know by nature that we are in trouble. The Bible uses certain words that depict the trouble that we're in. The Bible says that by nature we are blind, we cannot see our trouble. We are deaf, we cannot hear our trouble. We have callous hearts, we cannot feel our trouble. And most of all, the Bible says that we are dead. In other words, we have no outworkings of the heart towards the God who made us, towards the God who comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, yearning for communion and for fellowship with us. We are, says the Bible, dead. The greatest evidence of sin is that we do not see it. We do not hear it. We do not feel it unless God takes the initiative, unless God opens our eyes, unless God unlocks our ears, unless God softens our hearts. I want to say to you, first of all, this evening, that the new life on offer in the gospel of Jesus Christ is necessary. The second thing I'd like to say to you is that the new life is possible. This is one of the very reasons why, as Christians, we remember Easter, because it tells us categorically that although our lives by nature are in trouble, in Jesus Christ we can know a new life. We can be like the chick breaking out of the egg and knowing this newness of life. Man cannot solve his own dilemma of sin. We create laws merely to restrain sin, but the laws of the land cannot deal with our hearts, from whence issues this thing, this evil that we call sin. And what is more, even when we come to repent of our sin, to change our minds about our sin, such is the pervasive nature of sin that even our repentance needs to be repented of in the light of God's holiness. But the wonderful thing about Easter is that although it is impossible for us in and of ourselves to create new lives for ourselves, yet God has come forth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to make new life a possibility for us. We have sung, or at least heard sung this evening, the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. Perhaps you've never darkened the doors of a church, and yet you know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but know everlasting life. This is not only something that was said about the Lord Jesus, that he was a creator of new life, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself testified, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In other words, what our Lord Jesus was saying is that this new life on offer in the good news of the Lord Jesus is not only something that was obtained by Jesus, but through Jesus we can know access back to our Father in heaven, whereby we can know a fresh start, a new life free from the old life into which we have been born. Jesus, while in his earthly ministry, prayed to his Father in heaven, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We follow a Jesus as Christians who taught us that new life is possible, and the new life of which he spoke is not only a longevity of life, it is a quality of life substantially different from anything we have known to date by nature since our conception. This is why we remember Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday marks the arrival of the Lord Jesus at Jerusalem. He came to the holy city of Jerusalem, as it was known, precisely to forge for all those who will trust in him a new life, qualitatively and quantitatively different from the life that we know by nature. You see, the sins that we commit so freely and so readily, the sins that have reduced our life to mere existence, was what Jesus came to deal with there at the cross. We are told in the Bible that sin pays wages. The wages that sin pays is death. And there upon the cross, a great exchange took place. Jesus died so that we can have life. And so we worship a Christ who gave up his own life, who there suffered on the cross of Calvary, torment in his own soul and in his own body, as he took the sting of death on behalf of all those who will trust in him. Because he was God, he could make this atonement. Because he was man, he had to. In order for man to go free, a man must die. And that man was Jesus Christ. And he died there at Calvary. Thirdly, this new life is on offer. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we are to take hold of eternal life. How do we do that? We take hold of eternal life by taking hold of the Lord Jesus. And we shall close our service this evening by singing a hymn, "Lift High the Cross." Why do Christians lift high the cross? Because we know that it is in the cross of Jesus Christ alone that we can come by a new life and have a new life substituted for the old life, which outside of Jesus Christ we know. And so I want to say to you tonight, if you are still living this old life, if you are still, as it were, the chick inside the egg that is not hatched forth, I want to say to you tonight, you will come by this new life, not by trying to create this new life for yourself, but by coming to God, acknowledging that your life is in trouble, that even those things that you pile up as your personal righteousnesses are in the sight of God so far from being righteous, because even those things that you have done with a view to being righteous have been unrighteous for this reason, that by nature it is impossible to do a good work. And we define a good work as that which is done for the glory of God and done in the name of Jesus Christ. So come to the end of your own solutions tonight. Appreciate what the Bible is, this Bible that speaks so eloquently of the Lord Jesus. It is a rescue manual which shows you, first of all, that your life is in trouble. But then, having showed you that your life is in trouble, it shows you that a new life in Jesus Christ is possible. And it shows you also that this new life in Jesus Christ is on offer to you tonight. There's nothing meritorious in prayer. There's nothing meritorious in repentance. Our repentance, our change of mind about our own lives, is the occasion upon which we come into possession of this new life in Jesus. Acknowledge your life is in trouble this evening. Come to God, bearing your soul, notifying him of what he knows already, that you have no solutions yourself, but you come to a God who has given you in Jesus Christ a perfect solution. And then, in acknowledging your needs to your Maker, lean your full weight on Jesus Christ for new life. I am reminded this week of the nature of sin. I'm reminded every week of the nature of sin by looking in the mirror. But I'm also reminded by a tragic situation that we saw in the news this week of the governor of New York State. And I'm reminded of that second press conference that he gave, wherein he said these words, "I have begun to atone." And I want to say to Elliot Spitzer, and I want to say to you tonight, you will never, never begin to atone. And that is why we look away from ourselves. That is why we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ alone, we have a full and we have a free atonement for our sins. If you are a stranger to the Christian church, you might be wondering what atonement is. And those who are used to breaking down the weighty truths of Scripture will tell you freely and gladly that in the cross of Jesus Christ made at-one-ment between yourself, a sinner, and God, such that although there is a great chasm fixed between God, our Maker, and ourselves as human creatures, and also a moral chasm whereby He is holy and we are sinful, there in the cross, a holy God meets with sinful men and women, and in the person of Christ alone, the two come together. But in order to know this newness of life, you need to lean fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ, giving up freely and gladly your own solutions to your own troubled life, looking to Christ for this new life. I want to conclude with this thought. The Lord Jesus, on that original Palm Sunday, as we've heard read, came to Jerusalem and He broke down in tears. And He explains why He broke down in tears. It was because the opportunity granted those of His own generation to hear of this new life had been spurned. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. If you had known, even you at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In other words, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ presented Himself to the human race and said, your life is in trouble. Here is the new life which is found only in Me, and all that is required of you is to own up to the fact that your life is in trouble. And through the work that I am going to do on the cross, you can know a newness of life, longevity of life, and quality of life. But you see, they heard Jesus speak in the flesh, and they rejected Him. And Jesus weeps. And so I say to you in closing this evening, is there more to Easter than eggs? Yes, there is in many ways, and yet strangely, no, there's not, because Easter is about the prospect of new life to all those who would relinquish their own claims to righteousness, all those who would look their lives in the face, all those who would come back to God, all those who had lean their weight for now and for eternity on the Lord Jesus. Are you going to do that? I'm reminded of what's called a beeping Easter egg. An Easter egg that has clicks and noises, high-pitched sounds and melodies. The purpose of the beeping Easter egg is to help the visually impaired find the egg. And if you are living your old life tonight, the Bible says you are visually impaired. You are deaf. You are callous of heart. And worst of all, you are dead in your sins. But God has ordained the preaching of His word. It's as a beeping Easter egg to show you where the new life can be found. Friends, this evening, it is my privilege and also my responsibility to say to you, it is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Go to that cross this evening. Confess your sin. And know that fresh start, the like of which personal reformation cannot begin to compete with. It's found in the power and grace of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless these thoughts. we sing the hymn, Lift High the Cross.